Well, good morning. It is so good to be with you this morning. I'm Tomiko. I'm our family pastor, and I love you all so much. I love serving Jesus with you here at Purpose Church, and I'm really delighted to share God's word today. Well, we are in a current sermon series. The current sermon series we are in is Seven Decisions Great Leaders Make. And Pastor Eric has taught us that every person is a leader, whether you lead yourself or you lead your family or you lead at work or in a classroom, everyone is a leader. So the question isn't, am I a leader? The question is, am I a godly leader? And Pastor Eric gave us this definition of godly leadership, or godly leaders are people who influence themselves and others to fully follow Jesus. So today we're on decision number 5, which is great leaders depend on God daily. So question for you this morning, what do you depend on daily? Do you depend on your alarm clock to wake you up in the morning? Do you depend on that cup of coffee to get you through the day? Do you depend on your phone for messages, email, the news? Do you depend on GPS to navigate you where you need to go? Do you depend on your spouse, a coworker, someone at school just to help you survive and get by? Well, it's funny how many of us lean on stuff or people just to survive. But great leaders depend on God every single day. Now, if you're new here or kind of joining us in the middle of this sermon series, let me kind of help get us up to speed. So we're in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was written about 430 BC, and God's people, the Jews, had been taken into exile in Babylon, but they had been able to return to Jerusalem. And so Nehemiah, he's the cupbearer to the king, and he hears that while the people have been returned to Jerusalem, the walls of the city have been completely destroyed, leaving the city vulnerable and the people vulnerable. And when he hears about this, it breaks his heart and he is grieved. And it says he goes to the Lord in prayer and fasting. And he asks the king, if the king, King Artaxerxes, would allow him to go back to Jerusalem to help rebuild the walls. And the king, God moves the king's heart and he says yes. And so he allows Nehemiah to go back and to help lead the people in rebuilding the wall. And so despite opposition, despite fear, despite hardship, in 52 days, Nehemiah leads the people in rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem. But you see, the walls were never the end goal. They were preparation for a deeper renewal in the hearts of the people because God wanted to bring them back into relationship with him. So today we pick up in Nehemiah chapter 8, and we're going to go through Nehemiah 8 and 9. And our first point today is that great leaders prioritize corporate worship. And so I want us to start, if you have your Bibles, you can open them to Nehemiah chapter 8. If not, it's here on the screen. So starting in verse 1, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men, women, and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. And beside him, on his right, stood, these were the Levites and the priests that are listed here. So we read that Nehemiah brought them out to the water gate. This was entrance to their source of water. This would have been a large open field. And it's significant that they didn't meet in the temple. Scholars believe that this is because God wanted to shape their daily life by bringing his word to them, not just in a worship service, but that it would penetrate into the community. And we read that they read the book of the law of Moses. So this is from the Pentateuch, from Genesis to Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible. Some scholars believe maybe they just read Genesis and Exodus, but regardless, it was a very significant portion of Scripture. And it says that they read from about 5 to 6 hours, and they stood the entire time. Now, can you imagine having to stand for 5 to 6 hours during a worship service? Here we are in this beautiful worship center with our comfy chairs and our cup holders. We even have a communion cup holder. But here they were standing for the entire reading of Scripture. And we also read that not just men, but women and children were also included, which was very significant. Normally, only men would have been allowed to be included in something like this. But Nehemiah believed this was a turning point for God's people, and everyone, the entire community, needed to be there to hear the reading of the word and to worship the Lord. So great leaders prioritize corporate worship, but why is corporate worship so important? Now, there are many reasons, but here are just a few. The first is that it creates unity. The Christian life was meant to be lived in community, and attending church combats the isolation that can happen when we stay alone. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And next, corporate worship is a place where we grow and we learn. Through sermons and teachings, we grow in our understanding of God's word, our faith is deepened, and we're challenged to become more like Christ. Colossians 3:16 reads, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." And next, it is through corporate worship that we encounter God. When we worship and when we seek God together, we create this atmosphere for the Holy Spirit to work, for the Holy Spirit to encourage, to convict, and to heal. Ephesians 5:19 through 20 reads, "Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then finally, God's word commands it. By meeting together regularly, we are unified. We're a unified body, and we're a witness to the world. And Hebrews 10:24-25 reads, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." I went to this really small Bible college in the Santa Cruz Mountains, and it was just built inside of what felt like this redwood forest. And so I'd wake up in the morning, and we just had redwood trees all around us, and it was really magnificent and beautiful. And if you've ever been to the redwoods or been around a redwood tree, you know that they're beautiful, and they grow really, really tall. They can grow up to 300 feet tall. And you might think that the reason they are, because they grow so tall, they have really deep roots. But actually, it's the opposite. Their roots don't grow deep. They grow wide. They grow horizontal. And redwood trees, actually, their roots can grow up to 100 feet horizontally, and they grow into the roots of the trees next to them. And it's because their roots are intertwined with the trees next to them that they are so strong, and they can withstand so many winds and storms, and they stay so strong. So Purpose Church, let's take a lesson from the redwood trees and don't try to grow alone. Stay connected with other believers. Prioritize corporate worship. And students and young adults, if you're here, I want to encourage you to draw strength from those that are a generation or two ahead of you, because you can learn from their faith. Let your lives intertwine with others, because when the storms come, it's the shared root system that will keep us standing tall. When leaders depend on God daily, they don't isolate. They gather God's people together. And Purpose Church, we need to prioritize corporate worship and community. And if you are not in a life group, we want to encourage you to do so, and especially to do that today. Today, as you heard on the video announcements, is our groups launch. Today is the perfect day to go out to the lobby and find a group. We have groups for men, women. We have new marriage groups starting. We have a great parenting class taught by John and Danice Burdett that's going to start in a couple weeks. We have a group for you. So please head out to the lobby today and find a group. But next point is that great leaders read God's word and pray. Let's pick up where we left off, starting in verse 5. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, who are listed here, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being said, what was being read. So Ezra opens the scroll and he reads, and the people respond with amen, amen. And then the law is explained to them. The Levites explain it so they can clearly understand what God's word was saying to them. And as pastors here at Purpose Church, that's our goal, to preach and to teach in a way that we share God's word so that it's meaningful to you, that it's clear and convicting, and it encourages you and inspires you to read God's word and study it on your own. And then we read that the people's posture is of humility. They bow down and then they raise their hands, and that demonstrates they understand they are utterly dependent upon God. I want to encourage you to develop a daily rhythm of prayer and reading God's word, because God will use that to influence how you think and how you act and how you live and how you lead. In Psalm 1, 1 through 4, we read, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away." I want us to take an honest look at our habits of reading God's word and praying. And maybe you're thriving. Maybe you got up this morning and you finished the whole book of Leviticus before breakfast. And if that is the case, and you're killing it, so keep it up and keep going. But for many of us, that may not be the case. And maybe our habits are intermittent, and maybe they're not consistent. Maybe it feels like a desert for you right now, and reading God's word is just such a challenge. Or maybe it's something you've never tried. You've never even tried it before. Well, I just want to encourage you, you don't have to be perfect. I just want to encourage you to start somewhere and be consistent. My dad was a dentist, and so when I was growing up, he instilled in me the habit of brushing my teeth twice a day and flossing every night before I went to bed. And that was not an option in our household. I had to do that because he made me so scared that if I didn't do that, because I was going to get cavities. And when I got into middle school, I had braces put on, and then my dad made me even more afraid of getting cavities, because he told me that it is even highly likely that I would get cavities after I have my braces on because of the bacteria sitting on my teeth with the braces. So he told me that I had to brush my teeth every time I ate. So that meant after lunch. So I was in middle school, and I would go into the bathroom after lunch. And I don't know if you remember the middle school bathrooms where you went to school, but they're not clean. But I would go into the bathroom every day after lunch, and I would brush my teeth in the gross middle school bathroom because I was so afraid of getting cavities. And I want to tell you to this day, and my dad is no longer with us, but he'd be so proud of me, that I do not have any cavities to this day. And it is, you don't have to clap for that, but it's okay. But it is, it's not because I had a special treatment or any special toothpaste or anything that my dad did, but it was just the daily habit of brushing my teeth, right? And it is the same thing with reading God's word and prayer. It should just be a daily habit, just something we do every day, because building that good habit is going to strengthen our faith, and it's going to keep our souls healthy and make us the leaders that God has called us to be. So daily time with God, it can be simple. And if you've never started before, here are just a few places to start. Please don't feel like I am suggesting you do all of these. In fact, I'm suggesting you just start with one of them. Just pick one. But you can read a chapter a day from Psalms or Proverbs. You can read a chapter a day from one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. These are the accounts of the life of Jesus. You can listen to the Bible on an app. And yes, listening counts. It's not cheating. You can choose a Bible reading plan and read with friends. I think accountability is so helpful. Create a daily prayer rhythm, whatever that looks like, whatever works for you, whether it's sitting in a chair in the morning or kneeling beside your bed, just something, a rhythm that will help you. Pray as you go. Pray in the car. Pray on your commute. Pray when you're standing in line. And then finally, visit purposechurch.com/prayer. Pastor Ashley and our Next Steps team have done an amazing job on this page. It's a very comprehensive list of ways you can pray, ways you can read God's word. It will be very helpful for you. There's a book called Lead Like Jesus. It's an excellent book on leadership. And the writers share this. Your choice to be in a close relationship with God is the one choice that both transforms you and consequently affects everyone around you. Great leaders spend time with God daily so they can best influence themselves and others to fully follow Jesus. And then next, great leaders celebrate God's faithfulness. Let's pick up chapter 8, verse 9. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. So the people have heard the word read to them, and they now understand that they had broken their covenant with God. Their ancestors had been taken into captivity because they had disobeyed God. And they realize their sin, and they're weeping with this deep conviction. But Nehemiah tells them they don't need to grieve, for the joy of the Lord is their strength. That he wants them to celebrate God's mercy and God's faithfulness. You see, their conviction leads them to greater passion. I don't know if you've ever had a health scare or maybe known somebody who had a health scare, but after the health scare, oftentimes there's this renewed intentionality towards things like diet or exercise, things that before were not a priority in that person's life. There's this new passion to care for their body. But maybe you've been a part of a marriage renewal celebration. And if that marriage had endured a crisis, there's something very special about that marriage renewal, because it's this new passion, this new recommitment for this relationship. They are choosing love again, and there's intentionality in that. And we see that happening here with God's people. So I want to pick up in verse 17. The whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the festival for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. So this is referring to the Festival of the Tabernacles, or it's also called the Festival of the Booths. And this was a festival that God's people celebrated in honor of how God had taken them through the Exodus and through the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and that he had provided for them during that time. And so God's people would celebrate this on an annual basis, and they would build these temporary shelters, and they would, for 7 days, they would do nothing but celebrate. They didn't work, so that meant no emails, no text messages, nothing, no work. They would just celebrate what God had done, and they would eat special food, all the good stuff like olives and special fruit and things like that, and they would just celebrate and worship God. And God wants his people to celebrate. We build joyful experiences into all that we do here at Purpose Church, our worship services and things we do with kids and students, because we have so much to celebrate. God has been so good and faithful to us, and he wants his people to celebrate that, and that's why we do that and build joy into all that we do. And then next, we find that great leaders confess their sins. And we're going to start in chapter 9. And this chapter begins with Nehemiah leading the people in this corporate confession of their sins. The people were experiencing this great conviction and remorse for turning their backs on God. So let's start in verse 1. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day, and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God. So the people were confessing their sins, the sins of themselves, the sins of their ancestors who had sinned against God. And we read that there was fasting and mourning, which was a demonstration of repentance. And they put on this sackcloth, which was this very coarse fabric made of goat's hair. It was very uncomfortable, but it symbolized the grief and repentance. And then they would put ashes on their head and often sit in ashes. And that symbolized dust and mortality and just their brokenness. And so this was an outward sign of what was happening on the inside. And it wasn't the outward that moved God's heart, but was what was happening on the inside of God's people. That they were moved, that they were so remorseful, they were repentant and confessing before the Lord. And you notice that they confessed for a significant amount of time. Great leaders confess their sins, and they take responsibility for their actions, and they lead others to do the same. And that's what Nehemiah does right here. He doesn't distance himself from the sin, from their ancestors' sin. He doesn't say, they sinned. He says, we sinned. And that's spiritual leadership. It's that posture of humility, not defensiveness. It's not a rushed, oh, I'm sorry, right? That sometimes I see my kids do sometimes. No, this was a deep, deep move in their hearts towards repentance. And we see this pattern happening where God's people read the word, they hear the scripture, they understood what God's word says, they are convicted, they confess their sins before God, and then it moves them back into worship. And then God extends his grace, and then a spiritual renewal happens among the people. I don't know if you've ever watched a sports game on TV, a professional game, but often after the game, there's a post-game press conference. And we watch a lot of sports in my house, so I see this a lot where the head coach and some of the key players, they come out to the press conference. And if there's been a terrible loss, sometimes I notice that the coach or one of the key players, they take responsibility for the loss. They oftentimes will say, you know what, that one's on me. Or, you know what, I take responsibility for that. Or, I made a mistake in that quarter of the game. And everybody knows it's a team effort, but I feel like there's something so significant when the leader owns the mistake and doesn't point fingers. It really changes everything. And that's what great leadership is. It's taking responsibility and setting the tone for your entire team. A member of our church, Romano, he gave me this book. I don't have it here, but it's on John Wooden. And he was the greatest, considered the greatest college basketball coach of all time. And he left this lasting legacy of teachings on leadership. And it's a great book. But he taught that your most powerful leadership tool is your own personal example. And that's exactly what Nehemiah does. He steps up and he leads God's people in humble confession before God. And then our final point is this: great leaders offer thanksgiving and praise to God. So after this confession at the beginning of chapter 9, the Levites lead the people in this beautiful heartfelt prayer of thanksgiving and praise. It's one of the most stunning prayers in the Bible, and I really encourage you to read it. We don't have time. I wish we could read the whole chapter today, but please read it this week. It's so beautiful. But it's a whole prayer on God's faithfulness to his people, from Abraham to the Exodus to their wandering in the wilderness to their captivity, and then back and his enduring love and grace towards them. But let's read verses 5 and 6. Stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. And then in, verse 16, but they, our ancestors, became arrogant and stiff-necked, and they did not obey your commands. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. And verse 19, because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the wilderness. And then jumping down to verse 33, and in all that has happened to us, you have remained righteous. You have acted faithfully while we acted wickedly. So Israel's described as arrogant and stiff-necked and disobedient. And frankly, I kind of think we're like that too sometimes. But God is forgiving and he's gracious and he's compassionate and he's slow to anger and abounding in love. And even when we turn our backs on him, he is faithful in pursuing us, and he draws us near to him. So thanksgiving and praise, they shift our attention from our failures back to God's character, because God is bigger than our mistakes and our struggles and even our past. So leaders model thanksgiving and praise, and they set the entire tone for the community to trust and worship and to move forward in faith. And then at the end of the chapter, they move from emotion to action. They make God's people make this binding agreement. It's not an emotional agreement. It's a real commitment to be true to God, to be faithful to him. So Nehemiah's leadership, it leads them from conviction to confession and from confession back to obedient action. And Nehemiah shows us what it's like to depend on God daily. He led the people to rebuild the wall, but he led them to rebuild a metaphorical wall of spiritual protection by bringing them back into relationship with Yahweh and leading them into ongoing faithfulness. Because great leaders, they don't lead just for today. They shape the faith of the next generation. I grew up watching a lot of sports. My dad loved sports, and my mom had four brothers, so all my uncles watched sports. And so in Northern California, we were big 49ers fans, and so Bill Walsh was the coach of the 49ers, and he was just a legendary coach. But there is this term in football called the Bill Walsh coaching tree, or the coaching tree, and it refers to the influence of one person, one coach, on many, many other coaches. And Bill Walsh won 3 Super Bowls, but it was really the leaders that he developed that left that lasting impact on football. And you might recognize, I don't know if you probably can't see, but there's really famous names on here. Mike Holmgren, George Seifert. There's excellent coaches that came after Bill Walsh in the 49ers. But then there's other coaches. Andy Reid, the Kansas City Chiefs coach. Sean McVay, who coaches the Rams. Kyle Shanahan, he coaches the 49ers today. There are over 30 coaches that either have direct or indirect connections to Bill Walsh. And this is such an example of how his leadership carried on with the people that he shaped long after he walked off the field. Great leaders don't just get things done. They multiply their faithfulness, and they leave a legacy that lasts long after the work is finished. So as we close, I want to challenge you with a question, 2 questions actually. I want to ask you this first one: whose coaching tree are you a part of? Who is the person that introduced you to Jesus? Who is the person who helped you follow Jesus? Who has been influencing you? Who's the reason that you're here today? And then I want you to flip that question around, and I want to ask you, who is in your coaching tree? Who are you influencing? Who have you introduced to Jesus? Who are you pouring into? Who are you helping shape? Who are you discipling? You know, we're all in somebody's coaching tree. And really, the question I want you to sit with today and this week is, who is in yours? So let's pray before we go back into worship. Lord, we thank you for this example from Nehemiah of such a great leader who led his people so well and led into the future for future generations, leaving a legacy of people to follow you, Jesus, for generations to come. And so, Lord, I just ask that you challenge us this week, today, this week, God. Who are we pouring into? Who have you put in our life that you want us to influence, to lead to you, to help disciple? Lord Jesus, help us to do that courageously and with humility, relying upon you to do that, Lord. And help us to rely completely on you every single day. In Jesus' name, amen.